to Ezekiel 36 if you have not already. And we're going to continue on the message I started last week. After I preached last week, sometimes as preachers we wrestle through the scriptures and God shows us so many things, and sometimes we want to share so much. We want to share so much of it. And last week was one of those weeks where I didn't feel like I quite got to where I wanted to be and shared what I wanted to share in the message. Because of time, we ran late, and I had to cut it off. So I'm coming back this week to finish this message, and I pray it will be encouraging and challenging for you. And you might ask, well, Pastor, why are you putting such a focus and putting such an emphasis on the ministry of the Holy Spirit? It's twofold, really. Number one, it's because Jesus put such an emphasis in ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures. But I also know that in my own experience, it wasn't until I surrendered my life to Christ and was filled with His Spirit that that things began to click and things began to connect. The light started to come on in my life. And whereas it had been a struggle in my life, it had been a grind, if you will, all of a sudden it was no longer that. It was a life that Jesus was filling, and it no longer became something of a burden or drudgery, but rather living in the fullness of life that Jesus had for me. And I'm here to tell you that you're no different than me. Jesus has the fullness of life and the fullness of Spirit for you, just like He has for me. It doesn't matter whether you're a preacher. It doesn't matter whether you stand in front of people or you are in the background. Jesus has the fullness of life. And the way that He has that for us is He has a new spirit for every one of us. That's His promise. As we look at this passage in Ezekiel, what's amazing is that this is actually the second time in the book of Ezekiel that the prophet, through speaking for the Lord, had given this promise to them. He said it once already in chapter 11, verses 19 through 20. And it says pretty much the same thing. God says to His people that I'm going to give you an undivided heart. I'm going to remove from you your heart of stone, your heart of hardness. I'm going to put into you a heart of flesh. So He's already said it. And then He says it again here in chapter 36. And here's the amazing part. The vast majority of the residents of Jerusalem at this point had been carried away into exile in Babylon. They had already been exiled because of their sin, because of their disobedience, because of the rebellion against the Lord. More than half of the population had already been exiled. They estimated that there's about 10,000 people were exiled, taken away. And Ezekiel is among them. So Ezekiel isn't prophesying from the wonderful, lovely city of Jerusalem. No, he is prophesying in Babylon. And he's prophesying to the exiles, to those fellow captives that are with him. It's an incredible promise. Something that the people did not yet know. As you know, up to this point, except for this promise, the Spirit came upon those that God called to specific purposes. Either a prophet, a priest, or a king. And the Holy Spirit would come upon people, but the Holy Spirit had not yet come and resided in people, indwelled people, as this promise speaks of. And so then, we fast forward over 600 years, and we move into the ministry of Jesus. And as I said last week, and as we looked at this last week from John chapter 14, Jesus spoke of the coming Spirit. Jesus spoke of the promise that I'm going to send you another Comforter. Another counselor, another one just like me. And then we know in Acts chapter 2 is the coming of the Holy Spirit onto the church and into the church. At the Feast of Pentecost, the Spirit is poured out upon the people. This is in fulfillment of another prophet, Joel, who spoke in his letter, his prophetic letter, about the Holy Spirit being poured out on all people. Not just prophet, priest, or king, and not just men, but he says, and you can read it, it's repeated in Acts chapter 2, he says, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all people, on all flesh, young men and young women, old men and old women. That about covers all of us, doesn't it? Old and young. And at the end of that passage in Acts chapter 2, Peter, who is now filled with the Holy Spirit, and Peter, who suffered foot and mouth disease, always putting his foot into his mouth, always saying the wrong thing at the wrong time, now Peter stands up and boldly testifies to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he says to all those that are there in amazement, because the Holy Spirit had been poured out, and there was flaming tongues of fire, there was the gospel being praised and spoken and preached in various languages that they'd never learned. And Peter stands up and he says, no, these people are not drunk like you might suppose. Because some of the people had started to make fun of them and said, these guys have been hitting the bottle early. And he says, and they're not drunk like you suppose. He says, no, this is the promised Holy Spirit. It's being poured out upon them. And this same Holy Spirit, and I'm paraphrasing, the same Holy Spirit, he says in Acts chapter 2, verse 38-39, this same Holy Spirit is available. It is a gift for you. And there he says, repent therefore, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you too will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He says, this promise is for you and your children and your children's children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. This gift, this Spirit, is for you. And it is for me. It is for our children. It is for every person who comes to Christ. Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord? We've had testimony about this young man who God dealt with him in his life and eventually brought him into the purposes of God's will upon him as he gave his life to Christ. And the difference is that when you surrender your life to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in and He does a mighty work. He does what we cannot do. And we're going to unfold that and unpack that this morning. So have you received Christ and received His Spirit? And if you say, yes, I have received Christ, and the Word tells me His Spirit comes in, let me ask you this. Are you living the Spirit-filled life? Are you living daily in the fullness of the Holy Spirit? Are you living where every day I'm surrendering and say, Lord, I don't want to live this day out of my own flesh. I want to live it out of the power of the indwelling Spirit. That's the secret of the Christian life. The Christian life cannot be lived in the strength and the power of the flesh. If you try to do that, then you'll be miserable. I know, because I've tried it. It doesn't work so well. I think all of us can relate to the testimony of Paul. I believe Paul in Romans chapter 7 is really speaking about the uncrucified life, the unfilled life. In verse 14, he says, I know the things that I should do. And if I know the things that I do, I agree with God. The law is good. God's law is good. It's right and proper. And so I agree. I know those things that I should do, but I cannot do them. In my own strength, I cannot do them. In fact, the very things that I should not do, I do them. And then he goes on to say, he says, what a wretched man I am. Because I understand now it is no longer me, but sin living in me. Who will rescue me from this body of death? And then he proclaims, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. God doesn't leave us in our sin. God doesn't leave us to just struggle. That doesn't mean there's times that you won't struggle with particular issues. But in the main, we take on the yoke of Christ. And the burden, Jesus said, is easy. And His yoke is what? Light. Oh, but listen. If you're trying to take on that yoke yourself, and Jesus is going that way, and you're trying to go this way, you're going to be in a struggle. You're going to be in a struggle. So are you living in the fullness of the Holy Spirit in your life? The main point of this message is this, that when we receive Jesus, He gives us a new spirit who transforms our heart so that we want to, and then we actually do obey Him. We actually do and live out the life that Christ has for us because Christ lives in us. We're going to review just a tiny bit here from a message last week. But we saw last week, we looked at Jesus' words in John chapter 14, and Jesus was connecting back with the prophet Ezekiel, where God had said, I'm going to send my Spirit. And Jesus said in John 14, I'm going to send you another helper, another comforter, another counselor. And He says, it's going to be another one just like me. He says, I will come to you. He says, guys, I'm leaving. I'm going away. But I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And so as we understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit, one of the first things we must understand it is that it's not about an experience. It's about the person of the indwelling Christ. It's about the person of Christ who lives in me by His Spirit. You might ask the question, and we looked at this last week, why did Jesus have to leave? Well, He had a mission. He went to the cross. He died for our sins. He took the penalty that we deserve. All of the sins of the world were laid upon Him. And He atoned for our sins. His blood was shed for a covering of our sins. And because of that, Jesus offers to us forgiveness. He offers to you and to me atonement for our sins. But that's not all. He says in John chapter 16, it's for your good that I'm going away. And there He was not talking about going to the cross. There He was talking about going back to the Father. And He says, it's for your good that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Helper, the Comforter, will not come. But if I go, I'm going to send Him to you. And He is going to be in you forever. The one that is just like Jesus is going to come and live in you and me. So as we break this down, number one is this. The Spirit comes and indwells us and transforms our heart. As we look here at Ezekiel 36, we just read a few moments ago, verse 26, and God is speaking to His people, and He says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'm going to put a new spirit in you, and that spirit is going to remake your heart. It's going to be a new heart. The Spirit transforms us. What this is a picture of spiritual surgery. He goes on to say, I will remove, verse 26, I will remove from you your heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Think about that for just a second. A heart of stone, what does that mean? As He uses that as a illustration or an analogy, a heart like stone. What does that mean? Well, a stone, first of all, is hard. It's impenetrable. A stone is dead. It's not living. There's no life in it. A stone has no power. A stone just sits there. If you go down to a stream or a river, sometimes you will watch and you'll see the stones being buoyed along by the current of the water. They have no ability in and of themselves to move. No, they are simply carried by the currents of the water. That's a picture of many people. Because without Christ in your life, you are spiritually dead. And so, you and I, before we are in Christ and before we are made alive, we are basically carried along by the currents of the world around us. We go with the flow, if you will. I remember, as a young person, going with the flow. And you know where that ended up? In the cesspool. You go with the flow, and sometimes the flow isn't too pleasant. You go with the flow, and you end up in trouble. You go with the flow, and you end up doing things that you said you would never do. I grew up in Sunday school, went to the youth group, memorized Scripture. But I got away from God. I got away from His Word, because I came to that point where I was like, hey, I'm me now. I'm no longer under my parents. I can be an adult and I can be independent. I can do and say what I want to do. And you know what? That kind of attitude and independence leads us to trouble. And I can remember doing things that I said I would never do. Getting into stuff that I said I would never be a part of. And thinking all along, hey, this is kind of fun. Listen, sin is fun. Scripture tells us in Hebrews 11 that sin is pleasant for a season. And you see, if sin wasn't fun, then we wouldn't do it. You know? It's kind of like opening a can of already previously cooked peas, you know, the stuff that you get in a can. I don't know about you. I'm not tempted to open a can of peas and eat them. I find them revolting. Now, I like fresh peas with some butter on them, salt and pepper. That's good. But you open a can where, I mean, it smells to me like dog food. So I'm not really tempted to do that. Guess what? Sin's not like that. Sin is fun. Sin tempts us to do it. Why? Because it gets a hold, a connection with our flesh, and it says, you need to do this. It's fun. But it tells us in the Scripture it's only fun for a season. So God is saying here, I'm going to remove that deadness. I'm going to remove that heart that's dead. I'm going to remove that heart that's hard. And instead, I'm going to replace it with a heart of flesh. And so what I want to say to us is, just like it was with the Israelites, so it is with us. God wants to remove our hard-heartedness. Look with me in Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. Dave Kofat's going to read that for us. Can you back it up a couple verses for me, Jim, to, verse 4. How'd you like this for a job description? I'm sending you to these people. By the way, they're obstinate and stubborn. Verse 5. They're a rebellious house, and they may or may not listen to you. Verse 6. He speaks of them as briars and thorns and scorpions. Those are some pretty descriptive words, aren't they? But I really want to zero in. Back to verse 4, Jim. I really want to zero in on this one. They are obstinate and stubborn. Let me ask you something. Does that remind you of anybody? Yeah. Obstinate and stubborn. Oh, preacher, you ain't going to tell me nothing. I already know what you're saying. You ought to get on to preaching. Stop meddling. You know what amazes me is that the Word of God can be preached week after week, year after year, and yet some of us will not surrender our lives to Christ. We will not. We have an excuse. There's always a reason that I can't do it. Well, you know, I just don't want people to think that, I'm an old sinner. We already know you are. Just like I am. We already know what we are. See, that's the thing. When you get filled with the Spirit, you stop worrying about what people think. Because you already know what you are. I am an old sinner, saved by grace, and filled with the Spirit, and now He has sanctified me. It has nothing to do with me. And if you ask me, I'll be glad to tell you of some of the things that I did in the past. I'm not trying to give glory to Satan in any way, or glory to my sin. I simply want you to know that we are real around here. There's some people come in to church and they want to put on the church mask and the church face because they want to keep their distance. They want to keep their little box around them. They don't want anybody to get close so that you would really know what I'm like. But here's the thing. We already know what we are like. And we know that you're just like us. And so we need to get past all that and stop worrying about what people think and really start worrying about what's the Lord think about me. What does the Lord think about my spiritual life? That's what's important. You know, at the end of this service, in about, who said an hour? All right, I'm going to fulfill that. Brother Roger, I got an hour to preach, man. Amen. Preach it, Pastor. Preach it, Pastor. Moving right along. You're hard-hearted people, he says. And we're just like them. And he says this incredible thing here. I'm going to remove that heart of stone. I'm going to remove it. Listen, can you imagine your life with that heart of stone removed? Can you imagine your life with that hardness gone? I don't know about you, but I am by nature kind of a critical person. And there's sometimes I really don't like that about myself. And I have to catch myself because it's like somebody will say something and it's almost like my immediate response will be critical, you know? Or someone talks about something, you know, that they've done or they're doing, and it's like I can sense this critical nature rising up. I don't want that. But I'm not ruled by that anymore. You see, I can catch myself because the Spirit of God has taught me how to shut up. To catch my tongue. And you know, there was a day I couldn't do that. Because I was not submitted and surrendered to the Spirit of Christ. And then he goes on to say, he's going to give us a heart of flesh. A heart of flesh. Think about that for a second. He's going to put into us a heart of flesh. What does that mean? It's living. It's alive. It means that it can respond to the Lord. It's soft. Not like rock, not like stone. It's soft and it's pliable. God can mold that heart. He can't mold a stone. There's only one thing you do with a stone. Pull it out. It's kind of like when you get a stone or a splinter in your finger. I remember, I think I was maybe 18 or 19, I got my finger stuck in the sprocket in the chain of my motorcycle and about cut it off. Still got the scars there. My father took me to the hospital and they had to call a surgeon. They were going to have to do surgery and sew it back on. They had to put a pin in it. But before he could do it, he took my hand and he stuck it in his bowl of reddish liquid. And when he put my hand in that thing, I about jumped through the roof. It was like, ow! And he made me hold it there because there was clumps of grease stuck down in the flesh of my finger. And then he had to take an instrument and he had to like scrape that grease out because the grease was clumped and hard. You can't leave that in a wound because it'll get infected. And guess what? God's not going to leave that hard heart in you because that hard heart has infected you with sin and rebellion and obstinateness. And He's got to take that hard heart out and He's going to put in this heart of flesh. pliable, moldable to the Spirit of the Lord. How does He do this? He does this through the power of the indwelling Spirit. God says He's going to do it. It's something that He does. You and I can't do it. You can't clean yourself up to be acceptable to God. Only God, through the Holy Spirit, coming into your life, is going to take that hard heart out and put in a heart of flesh. And that's what happens when you receive Christ. When you come to Christ, the Spirit indwells you, and He removes that hard heart, and He puts in a heart of flesh. Number two, the Spirit indwells us when we come to Christ, and then, as He indwells us, He moves us to follow God's commands. Again, we just read in Ezekiel, He says, I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to put a new spirit in you. I'm going to remove that heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Verse 27, I'm going to put My Spirit in you and move you to follow My decrees and be careful to keep My laws. We know the history of Israel. As you read the Old Testament, time and time again they fail. In fact, one of the most famous times is right after the giving of the law by Moses, who comes down off Mount Sinai, and he gives the law to the people, and he says, this is the covenant that God wants to make with you. Will you obey the Lord? And they say together, let's all say this, yes, we will. And Moses goes back on the mountain for a few days. What's the first thing they do? Party time. It's the truth. They make a golden calf. And I love Aaron's explanation of it. Well, these people, they gave me the gold, and I threw the gold into the fire, and out came this idol. Really, Aaron? Wow. That was a good one. God says, I'm going to take that hard heart, I'm going to pull it out of you, I'm going to put it in the heart of flesh, and I'm going to move you to follow My commands. I'm going to move you. The meaning of this word is to cause you to do it. I'm going to accomplish it in you. Now, it's not as if we're robots. It's more like, let me give an illustration. It's kind of more like taking a corrupted hard drive out of a computer and putting a fresh, and replacing it with a fresh, correctly configured hard drive so that the computer acts like it's supposed to. I work on computers on the side, and we have a couple of older computers that we use at home. And, you know, one of the most frustrating things is that, you know, you can be working along and you're doing some work, and we all want to save our work, right? We don't want to lose our work. And sometimes, all of a sudden, an old computer will go, and freeze. And you can't do anything with that. There's only one thing you can do, and that is to hold the power button down until it shuts off. And the problem is, usually you lose the work that you've been working on. It probably was a couple of years ago here on a Friday morning, and Fridays are the days that I put my message together into an outline form, and then I put it onto the PowerPoint, and you know, it's a lot of work. It takes a number of hours to do that. And I'm working away on the computer, and that's what happens. It freezes on me. And I'm like, no, because it's like about 11:30 in the morning. I've been at it for a few hours. And it freezes, and I lost everything. I lost the outline that I was doing. I lost the PowerPoint that had started. I had to start over. It was very frustrating. You know, I could get mad at the computer, you know, take a stick and start beating the computer. You know, that's really not going to accomplish anything. You know, the computer is only doing what it can do because it's got a corrupted hard drive, so it's going to act corrupted. So what's the cure is to pull that corrupted hard drive out and either reformat it correctly or put a fresh hard drive in. That's what God does to you and me. Listen, God knows that you and I have a hard heart of stone, and He knows that it's the only thing that we can do. He knows that we're prone to sin. He knows our frame. The psalmist cries out, thanks be to the Lord. He knows our frame. He knows that we're just dirt. Scripture uses the word dust, but it's the same thing. Dirt. He knows that. And therefore, He has pity upon us. He has compassion upon us. And He pulls out that old heart and He puts in a fresh, reconfigured heart. And the coming of the Spirit upon the church was the gift the Father had promised to accomplish just this in our lives. This is the power of the indwelling Christ. See, it's the person of the indwelling Christ, but it's also the effect, what He does in us. It's the power of the indwelling Christ who makes our heart new. He cleanses our heart. This is Jesus' Spirit empowering me to live in the fullness of the life that He has for us. He gives us the ability to live with purpose. He gives us the ability to live out the calling that He has for our lives, whatever that may be. He will give you the boldness to live out the calling that He's calling you to. When I was age 18, I had my future all planned out for me. I've shared this before. Personal computers were on the horizon. We didn't even have PCs like you know them today. I know that dates back, you know, to the 20th century, which really wasn't that long ago. I'm kind of young. But in the 1980s, personal computers were on the horizon. And my plan was I'm going to become an electronic engineering technician, and I'm going to jump in this computer field that's coming. And, you know, it's going to be a great field. There's going to be a lot of money in it. And that'll be my occupation. That'll be my future. And I started college to do that. Problem is, God had other plans for my life. I didn't even know it at the time. But here's the thing. Because I was not living in the fullness of the Spirit, watch this. Y'all still with me? I'm almost done. Because I was not filled with the Spirit and living in the sensitivity and the leading of the Spirit, I never asked God what He had planned for my life. Pastor, you never asked God? No. Just like some of you have never asked God what He has planned for your life. Some of you all have been here a long time, but you still have never asked God, God, what do You want me to do with my life right now in the situation that I'm in? Lord, what gifts have You given to me that I can serve You with in my life? What do You want of me, Lord? Some of us have never asked that, just like I didn't ask it. And so I started down a road that I thought would be good. You know, and generally speaking, it was good. I mean, you know, go to college, nothing wrong with that. But God had other plans. And I remember I had begun to go back to church. I had begun to go to a little church that preached about the fullness of God's Spirit and how we are to yield our lives and let the Spirit of Christ fill us and lead us in our lives. And I remember kneeling by my bed one night and saying, God, I just give my life to You fully, completely. I ask You to fill me with Your Spirit. I want to live in the fullness and the leading of Your Spirit within me. And I stood up. Nothing happened. Wasn't any lightning bolts. But I sensed something within. There was a new resolve. There was this new sense, new awareness of Christ in me, the hope of glory. And throughout that year, God began to speak to me. And in the summer of that year, He really began to speak to me. And He began to show me that He had a different plan for my life. And I was scared to death. At the end of that summer, He called me to go into full-time ministry. You know what my first response to God was? You got the wrong person, God. I think You missed it on this one, God. And I've shared that before. And not that I think that I'm some, you know, fantastic preacher, but I know this. I have never felt such fulfillment, such blessing and joy in following the Lord and doing what He's called me to do. I wake up every day excited with what God has called me to do with my life. It doesn't mean there's not hard days. It doesn't mean there's not hard things. It doesn't mean that some of y'all don't get me mad sometimes. Some of y'all are stiff-necked knuckleheads. But I can deal with that because so am I. And I know what the Spirit of God wants to do in your life because I know what He's done in my life. And He's no respecter of persons. He's no respecter of persons. The Spirit wants to come and move you to follow and live in God's will, God's commands. When I say God's commands, what am I talking about here? I'm talking about commands like Jesus talked about. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. I know before I was filled with the Spirit and living in that fullness, I was not loving the Lord the way that I should. But now, since that time, I am seeking and I want to and I do love the Lord. I want to obey Him. I want to follow Him in my life. I don't look at it as, I have to do this. It's a burden. It's drudgery. No, I want to. I want to be more like Jesus. Jesus said, trust me. Follow me. I want to, and I do trust Him. And I want to grow in that trust and that ability more and more. Jesus said, watch this, love others. That's really hard. Love other people. There was a time that I did not like other people. It wanted it to be about me and nobody else. And then a lot of times, Christians think that that's an okay attitude. It's not. The Christian life is a life of serving other people, loving other people, even when they're unlovable, even when they're difficult. I want to, and I do love others, because He has put the Spirit within me, and He has molded and moved me to love Him, to trust Him, to love others. And so as I close this message this morning, my call to you is to live in the fullness of the Spirit. Live in the fullness of the promise that God has for you and for me. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. And they're going to lead us in that song, O Come, to the altar. And we're going to open the front this morning as we sing that song. And if you need to make Jesus Christ your Lord and your Savior, if you need to lay it down, then you come. Make this a place of prayer before the Lord. Make this a time when you ask the Lord to fill you with the Holy Spirit, the gift that He has for each one of us. Let's stand as we sing this song together and as the Lord ministers to us.